study this semester has been convincing proofs, the Jesus prophecies. We've been looking at prophecies about the Messiah and about how Jesus fulfilled every one of them. So far, we have looked at 20 different prophecies this semester. And if you have a list there, I notice some of you are keeping good notes. Let me just run through them very quickly. We saw from Genesis 3, the third page of your Bible, that there's a prophecy that the Messiah would be the offspring of woman and that he would have victory over Satan, crush his head. And then we discovered that there are many prophecies about the lineage of Jesus. He would be a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of Isaac, and a descendant of Jacob. He would be of the tribe of Judah. He would be the heir to David's throne. And that's prophecies 3 through 7. And then beginning with prophecy number 8, we talked about the prophecies about his birth. Prophecy 8, he would be born of a virgin. Prophecy 9, born in Bethlehem. Prophecy 10, about the timing of his birth, according to Daniel chapter 9, exactly the time predicting when he would come. Prophecy 11, he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Prophecy 12, the Bible said that this Messiah would have kings who would come and offer him gifts. Prophecy 13 was the sad prophecy about the slaughter of the innocent boys in Bethlehem. Prophecy 14, we are told that the Messiah would be called out of Egypt. And then we were in the fourth section of prophecies about the ministry of Jesus. We saw how the Old Testament said he would be called a Nazarene, which really means despised, Netzarene. He would have a forerunner who would be Elijah, and we saw that John the Baptist fulfilled that role. Prophecy number 17, he would begin his ministry in Galilee. Prophecy number 18, he would be anointed by God and would be the Messiah. And when he announced that in Nazareth, you know, they were very upset. Prophecy number 19, he would have a zeal for God's house. And then prophecy 20, he would be called the prophet that Moses predicted. And then prophecy 21 that we started last week is the Old Testament said that he would work miracles. And so let's go back to Isaiah chapter 35 to begin tonight. Isaiah 35:5, and let's read again about how the Old Testament said that one way you're going to recognize this Messiah is that he's going to perform miracles. And not just miracles in general. There are some very specific miracles that are prophesied. Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 5. Isaiah said, "Then will the eyes of the blind," let's just write these down as we read them, "the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." Well, actually, we saw there was a deaf mute that he healed, so we can just put that one with the deaf mute. "Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." And so there was a prophecy about supernatural water coming forth. Verse 7, "The burning sand will become a pool, thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow." All that has to do with this supernatural water in the desert. And then verse 8, "And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The clean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in the way," capital W. "Wicked fools will not go about on it." And so there was a prophecy that this Messiah would provide a highway of holiness. Now, last week we were in the middle of this, and we talked about how in John chapter 9, we read one of the accounts where Jesus healed the blind by spitting in the dirt and making clay and putting it on the man's eyes and telling him to go down to the pool of Siloam and wash it off. Before we leave that, let me just say that if you notice, when Jesus healed blind people, he did it different ways. That was the only man that he did exactly like that. There was another man who was blind, and he touched him, and he saw better, but he didn't see clearly. He said, "I see men as trees walking," just kind of shapes. So Jesus touched him again. There's nobody else that Jesus healed like that. There was another blind man that Jesus just touched him once, and he could see. Now, the lesson I learned from that, and that we should all take away from it, is that You know, Jesus deals with each person differently. There's not just one standard uniform spiritual experience. And I say that because sometimes people say, this is how the Lord worked in my life. And if you want to have a legitimate testimony, that same thing has to happen to you. Oh, no. I mean, there's a tremendous variety of how the Lord works. In fact, you know, that's one of the reasons we have so many denominations, different churches, because people say, well, I think this is the way the Lord saves a person. And when he says, and well, this is the way he does it. In fact, Vance Havner used to say that if those three blind men were here testifying, you know, one of them said he touched my eyes and spit in the dirt and put mud there. The second one said he touched me twice. If you want to be legitimate, you got to have that twice touched. And third one said, no, all you need is one touch. Vance Havner said, if those three guys were here, we'd have three new denominations by Friday. The once-touched church, the twice-touched church, and the spit-in-the-eye church. That's what we learn about there's a variety in the way Jesus operates. And then, of course, we finished last week talking about the lame in Mark chapter 2, about how they opened up the roof and let the guy down. And then in Mark 7 is where we talked about the healing of the deaf mute. But now let's talk about how Jesus fulfilled a prophecy about water gushing forth in the wilderness. And there's some deep truth here. So for this, let's go to John chapter 7. Turn over to the New Testament. John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, 37. And we're going to look at several scriptures that show that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy about miraculous water. Not just ordinary water, but miraculous water. When we get to John chapter 7, verse 37, this is the Feast of the Tabernacles, Sukkoth, also called the Feast of Booths. It was an eight-day feast, usually in the fall of the year. It was a commemoration of when the Israelites wandered in the wilderness and lived in tents. They lived in temporary dwellings. So every year, to remind them that they once had a transitory existence moving from place to place to place, once a year they would move out of their homes in Jerusalem and they would move into tents or booths, or actually almost like lean-tos, and they had to be made out of wood and sticks and things like that. And so they did it. It was like camping out once a year. That's really what it was. And there was an activity every day during the 8 days of the feast. Every morning, the crowd would gather near the Temple Mount, and the high priest would walk down in a procession from a pool of Siloam to the pool of Siloam, and he would dip a container in the water and walk back up and pour it out on the altar. And he would quote that scripture from Psalms that said, "With joy shall we draw water from the wells of salvation." But on the last day, it was much more pomp and circumstance, much more ceremony. There was a choir singing, and they would not only do that once, they would do it seven times, and so it took a long time to do it. And so just imagine, this is the scene. There's a huge crowd gathered on the Temple Mount, perhaps thousands of people. And they're waiting for the priest that final seventh time to pour this water symbolizing salvation on the altar. That is the moment that we believe in which Jesus stood up in front of that crowd. Let's begin reading on verse 37. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Now just imagine that. This is a ceremony in which the high priest is pouring water symbolizing salvation. And Jesus picks that moment to say, hey, if is anybody thirsty? You come to me and drink. Verse 38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams," and here's the fulfillment, "streams of living water will flow out from within him." Now, here's the commentary that John gives us. By this, he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive on the day of Pentecost. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, meaning sin at Pentecost, since Jesus had not yet been glorified, meaning resurrected in his glorified body. Now, we've already read the verses after that, because if you'll notice verse 40, some of them said, surely this man is the prophet. We looked at that when we talked about Jesus fulfilling Moses' prophecy about a prophet coming, capital P. But, you know, this so upset the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, that they wanted to arrest Jesus on the spot right now. And we see that if you'll skip down to verse 45. The temple guards were there. What were they there for? To arrest Jesus, because how dare he interrupt their ceremony by claiming that if you're thirsty, come to him and drink. Can you imagine how angry that made the Jewish leaders? Finally, the temple guards, verse 45, went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, hey, why didn't you bring him in? Why didn't you arrest this guy? We sent you to arrest him. And this is what the guards said. No one ever spoke the way this man does. Can you say amen to that? Nobody ever spoke the way this. And this is a Jewish temple guard. You mean he deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? And they want to say no. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. Now, he made an incorrect observation there. He said none of the Pharisees believe in this Jesus. But you remember John chapter 3, there was a man that came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus. Let's see what he has to say, verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, meaning Pharisees, asked, well, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? In other words, he's trying to defend Jesus. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Well, we looked into it and found out that the Bible says the prophet would come from Galilee. So here's Jesus claiming that he is the living water, that if you come to him and believe in him, that out of your innermost being there will flow rivers. Now, Jesus came at a time when there was a lot of spiritual dryness, a drought, spiritual drought. I mean, think about the prophets of the Old Testament, right? All those prophets lined up, but then for 400 years there had been total silence, no prophet. And there was this growing expectation of the Messiah. And finally Jesus comes and claims to be the Messiah. And so he's speaking to a crowd that is dying of spiritual thirst. And he says, come to me and I'll give you living water. And like he told the woman at the well, he said, when you take this living water, you'll never thirst again. So he claimed to fulfill that. But there's a couple of other scriptures I want us to examine in relation to this prophecy about water. And in order to do it, let's go all the way back again to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, because there's more than meets the eye to this prophecy about streams in the desert, water in the wilderness. Because those of you that know your Old Testament history, especially those of you who were with me when we were studying Moses the last few years, that ought to ring a bell. It ought to make you remember something that happened in the process of the Exodus. Because they needed water in the wilderness, in the desert, and God provided them water. All right, are you at Exodus 17? Let's look at verse 5. Well, verse 5, beginning on verse 5, and verse 6 is the key verse. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff, which represented the power of the Holy Spirit, with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So here is a group of people in the wilderness dying of literal thirst, and God caused water to gush forth in the desert. And so that was a miracle. It was one of Moses' miracles, striking the rock. Now, you remember later on, God said, speak to the rock. And what did Moses do? Banged on it, you know. Hey, we've never done it that way before. We got to do it the way we've always done it. You know, let's don't try any innovation or anything different. And of course, he got in deep trouble for that. But I want you to go now to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 1. All the way over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 1. As we see that the Bible says very clearly that Jesus is the fulfillment of this miraculous water in the desert. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, manna, and drank the same spiritual drink. Here's what I want you to see. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. Well, what does the Bible say? And that rock was Christ. In other words, Paul says, I see the connection between the rock in the wilderness that provided water. That rock was Jesus Christ, one of the pre-incarnate visits of Jesus. So we see that he performed the miracles of the blind, deaf, mute, lame, water in the wilderness. But of course, he said, I will be a highway of holiness. So for this one, you probably already guessed this one. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 6. And you probably already know this one, but those of you who can remember the Billy Graham Crusades, they always had a big banner up behind the crusade choir that had this verse, John chapter 14, verse 6. Isaiah said there's going to be a highway, and it's going to be a way of holiness, a way to heaven, a way to be holy. And in verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, and that's what the word means. I'm the pathway, I'm the highway, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In other words, he claimed to be this highway of holiness. You know, today there are people that say there are many different roads to God. You know, and they say you can take a lot of different roads to God. And they say it's like all roads lead to Rome. Well, no, they don't. I mean, there's a road out here to Troop that doesn't go to Rome. And people like to say there are many different pathways to God, many different pathways to heaven. But Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say I'm a way, one of the ways, the best way, some of the ways. He said, I am the way, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Well, before we leave this about miracles, how many miracles did Jesus perform? Well, when you go through the four gospel accounts, you can isolate 37 different unique miracles that Jesus performed, not counting the most evident miracle he performed, which was the resurrection. So that makes 38. But I want you to look at one other verse before we leave this prophecy about how the Messiah would be a miracle worker. Go to John chapter 21, verse 25. John 21, 25, and just so you'll know, it's the very last page, last chapter of the gospel according to John, the last verse. You know, John's gospel is different than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because they follow sort of the same chronology. That's why they're called the synoptic gospels. They optic means to see. Synchronize means they see the same chronology. But John chooses seven miracles, seven signs, he calls them, and he lifts them up and highlights them throughout the book. And so his book is really about miracles. And then he comes to the end of the book, and here's what he writes. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Isn't that amazing? And of course, more books have been written about Jesus than any other character in human history. But John says he did so many other miracles and things that we couldn't put them all down. And there are many cases where the Bible will just say, many with sickness and diseases came to him and he healed them all. We don't have the details. So how many miracles did Jesus perform? We don't know. 38 are recorded, but he did many, many more than that. And so what we're seeing is that there was nobody else that lived in human history who fulfilled this prophecy about a miracle worker other than Jesus of Nazareth. All right, let's come to prophecy number 22. And this is a prophecy that predicted that the Messiah would be a spirit-filled teacher. He would be a spirit-filled teacher. And our background to that is Isaiah 42, verse 1. So let's go all the way back to Isaiah. And of course, that's what our study is all about, Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament prophecy, New Testament fulfillment. Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. And as I've said, outside the book of Psalms, Isaiah has more prophecies than any other. Isaiah 42:1, the Bible says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." That's a key word there for Messiah. "I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he'll bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law the islands will put their hope." You know, and that's an interesting word in Hebrew, that word islands. It just means kind of lands, and it's translated islands. And I think about how even in that time, they weren't even aware of all the islands that are on this globe. But that's an interesting Hebrew word that just means lands, plural. And it speaks of geographical lands, like pieces of earth. That's the best translation of it. Pieces of earth. And, you know, and North America is a piece of earth, and the Western Hemisphere. So let's find the fulfillment for this very simply in Matthew 12:15. Now, there are some prophecies that are what I call no-brainer prophecies, because when you come to the New Testament clearly says this is what Jesus said, and it was to fulfill this scripture. We don't have to sort of go below the surface because it's right there on the surface. And so when you come to Matthew 12:15, what you find is how Matthew says Jesus fulfilled this very scripture that we read in Isaiah 42. We're in Matthew 12:15. "Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place." This is after he had just talked about the Sabbath to the Pharisees. "Many followed him, and he healed all their sick." Well, there's some miracles we don't have described in detail. "Warning them not to tell who he was." Have you ever wondered why Jesus said that? It's because really he didn't want to just go around saying, "Hey, you know who I am. I'm the Messiah. I want you to tell everybody the Messiah is here." He really wanted them to make that discovery on their own. He was not looking for a press release. He wasn't looking for people just to pump him up. And he just said, don't spread the word. Keep it quiet. Verse 17, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah." And these words will be familiar to you. "Here's my servant on whom I've chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him. He'll proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory in his name." And here, it's the word nations, ethnos, which means people groups. The same one that we talk about going to the nations, people groups. It's kind of interesting how Isaiah said it's these chunks of land all around the planet, all the islands. But here, it's translated as all the ethnic groups. All the ethnic groups will put in him, in his name, will put their hope. Now, what is this prophecy all about? Well, first of all, you know, John the Baptist was a fiery preacher. You know, he was a voice in the wilderness crying. And he was a loud, rambunctious preacher. "Repent, you rattlesnakes, you bunch of vipers." You know, He was very bold and outspoken. And we really seldom see that in the life of Jesus. In fact, when we just read in John 7 where he lifted up his voice on the day of the eighth day of Feast of Tabernacles, it's really one of the few places where it said he really lifted up his voice. He was more of a humble, spirit-filled teacher. And he taught the disciples. And he taught the Sermon on the Mount, which really was not so much as a sermon. It's just a real spirit-filled teaching. Now, what does it mean? If you go back to verse 20 there in Matthew 15, a bruised reed he will not break. Now, what picture comes to your mind there? Well, a reed, as we know, is just a plant, a thin stalk of a plant. And if it's already bruised, you don't want to break it because it's already hurting. And I think it's talking about people, that this Messiah would be the kind of compassionate person that when there are people who are hurting and bruised and wounded, he's not going to hurt them. He's not going to break them. He's going to care for them. He's going to show them love and compassion. And we see that. That's what Jesus does today for all of us who are bruised and wounded and broken. He doesn't make things worse. He makes things better. And then the second part of verse 20, it says, and a smoldering wick he will not stuff out. Now, you know, we don't have oil lamps to light our houses the way they did. But sometimes when a new wick was used, it wouldn't burn well. It would just smolder. And so sometimes people would just say, well, forget this new green wick. We're just going to snuff it out and throw it away. So what's the spiritual teaching there? You know, sometimes when people start out in the faith, they're a little green, right? And they may just sort of smolder a little bit. But Jesus doesn't cast them aside. He fans our commitment into flame. He doesn't give up on us when we smolder and when we just sort of, don't shine and burn as brightly as we should. He's not going to extinguish, you know, our testimony. So he fulfilled those prophecies. Prophecy number 23, and this is as many as we're going to get to, but I just wanted to introduce it. It said that the Messiah would teach in parables. And so to find this, let's go to Psalms chapter 78, verse 1. All the way back to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, Psalms chapter 78. And we, of course, you know Jesus taught in parables. You don't have to wonder about that, but we'll speak more when we can resume our study about how it was fulfilled. But Psalms chapter 78, verse 2. O my people, hear my teachings. Verse 1 says, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things from of old. What we've heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. In other words, the Messiah said, I'm going to speak in miracles. And then also keep turning over to Isaiah 6. Verse 9, Isaiah 6, 9, once again, we see that the Messiah will be the kind of teacher who would use parables because he didn't want to just put the truth out there for general consumption. He wanted it to be something you really had to dig a little bit below the surface to get. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, he said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of the people calloused and make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now, here's your assignment. When you go home, just turn over to Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And you'll find that Jesus quotes this exact scripture when the disciples ask him, why do you teach in parables? Well, we've looked at 23 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And you know that we talked a little bit about probability early on. That Peter Stoner, the professor, said if Jesus randomly fulfilled one prophecy, there's about 1 in 300,000 chance of that. It's about 1 in 300,000 chance of us fulfilling some kind of prophecy, just one. But he said, of course, when you get to just as many as 8 of the prophecies about Jesus, that probability goes to 10 to 17 zeros. And just eight prophecies. And we've already looked at 23, and we're going to look at a lot more. And in order to understand what 1 in 10 with 17 zeros is, let me use the illustration again he used, that if you cover Texas with silver dollars at a depth of 2 feet, the whole state of Texas, and you mark one of those silver dollars with a little red dot, mix them all up, let somebody parachute down, and the probability of them picking out that one silver dollar is the random possibility of one individual fulfilling just eight prophecies. So I don't know about you, but I'm pretty convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for giving us so many promises, but also so many prophecies. And you encourage us, Lord, because we just know that we have a strong, even intellectual and academic foundation to our faith. And although we know it is faith, we don't need proof. It just encourages us when we have this. And so, Lord, cause us to be more faithful because you've been faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.